So as it's been quite a long time since part 77, let's just reread the final scriptures with which we left off last time as we were comparing the parallel accounts of 2 Chronicles 14 and 1 Chronicles 15. So, 2 Chronicles 14, 1 Kings 15. So if you'll please turn to 2 Chronicles 14, and we're going to be alternating back and forth between the two, between 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 14 today. So if you have a bookmark available, please get that ready. So we were comparing the parallel accounts of 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings, the accounts of the many good things that King Asa did during his reign. So first off today then, let's take a second look at the account in 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles 14, and continuing in verse 3, rereading verse 3. For he, talking about King Asa, took away the altars of the strange, alien, foreign gods, and the high places, and broke down the images and cut down the groves, something called the groves. Now these so-called groves, the Hebrew word is Asherim, A-S-H-E-R-I-Y-M, and they included idolatrous images and altars, but also trees and or poles that were possibly similar to the ancient wood henges that we find in Europe. But all of these were dedicated to a heathen god named Asherah, and so they were called Asherim. Verse 4, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. So King Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord and to do the Lord and to do the law and the commandments. And you read that and you ask, can you even imagine any of our modern Israelitish leaders commanding such a thing today? I don't think so. Verse 5. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places. Please note that. And the images. Heathen images, of course. I'm going to come back to this verse in a couple of minutes. But what other good things did King Asa do? So more items are mentioned in the parallel account of his life and reign over in 1 Kings chapter 15. So once again, please go over there. I'm going to come back to 2 Chronicles in a couple of minutes. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 12. So again, this is the parallel account now. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers, in other words, Solomon, Rehoboam, and Abijah, that his fathers had made, and also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook Kidron. So likely so it was in a grove, so it was in an Asherah, and so it could have been one of these poles, and they may have been something like totem poles, carved poles, it was an idol in a grove. Anyway, because Asa was able to burn it, then, we can accept that it was probably was made of wood. And possibly Asa did this publicly in order to teach the people a lesson and to show them that when it came to cleaning house, there was to be no respect of persons at all. That's a good lesson for us, brethren. No respect of persons at all. If his mother sinned, then she was in for it too. Anyway, that's where we left off with our Jewish history last time. So now as we continue then, again, still in 1 Kings chapter 15, with verse 14, we come to a but, the first word there. First word in the English is but. The high places, Hebrew is bamot, were not removed. The high places were not removed. That's a bit strange, because the parallel accounts that we just read in Chronicles said that, and I quote, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places. And exactly the same Hebrew word for high places here is bamot. So, was this, how do we get our heads around this? Was this omission in Asa's doings, was it really something of a shortcoming? And if so, how much of a problem was it? It might sound like a definite infraction, but again, we just read in 2 Chronicles 14, chapter 14, verses 3 to 5, that he did take away the high places. So what's going on here? Is this a contradiction? A contradiction in God's holy word? Let's take a closer look. Well, I dug through this in quite a bit of detail, brethren, and there's actually at least four explanation possibilities here, maybe more. Let's take a quick look through these four that I'm aware of, that I was able to come up with. And the first possibility, and the one that many Bible commentators give, is that these high places mentioned here in 1 Kings chapter 15 were not heathen high places that had been dedicated to false gods, but were high places that had been used for the worship of the true Lord God prior to the construction of the temple. And that might sound a bit weird. Why would the Jews have high places for the worship of the true Lord God? But it's true, brethren, that there were places of the proper worship and reverence of the true God that were frequently constructed in elevated locations. And a couple of examples of them are obviously Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, probably the big one, Mount Gerizim, and the Mount of Olives. All high places, you know. That was the first possibility. Now, the second possibility that these high places, the second possibility is that these high places mentioned here were heathen ones, and that this omission of Asa's, omission that he didn't take them away, was in fact something of a failing, most likely a result of his human limitations. And this second possibility might be supported by the intended negative implication of the English King James Version rendition of the first word of verse 14, but or yet. And even more so by that of the first word of the following phrase of verse 14, nevertheless, and the Hebrew word for that is rak, R-A-Q, nevertheless. So let's continue there in verse 14, still in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 14. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord in all his days. So the implication here seems to be that even though Asa was physically limited in all the good that he was able to do, his heart, his intentions were 100% in the eyes of the Lord God. That's an interesting thing there, isn't it, brethren? It said, even though Asa was physically limited in all the good that he was able to do, his heart and his intentions were 100% in the eyes of the Lord God. We read that and we say, how nice it would be if we, imperfect New Covenant Israelites could apply this same condition to ourselves. And brethren, we can. We actually can. Because our many imperfections have been mercifully covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. Let's go back to Asa. I get the impression going through this, studying through this, from this and from other scriptures as well, that so very many heathen high places had been built throughout Judah's territory over the years, so many of them had been built, that it was nigh on impossible for Asa's men to destroy them all. It may have been even impossible for Asa's men to even find them all. And even the ones that they were able to find, it would have been a very long and laborious job to have them all flattened. And after all, you know, when we think of the duties that Asa's engineers and workers had, we're going to see that there were so many other very important projects for them to be spending their time on. But there's another thing to notice here as well, brethren, about these high places. These high places were not just buildings of stone or of wood. Buildings of stone or wood which would have been relatively easy to destroy. But these edifices were built on artificial man-made hills, and some of them huge hills, brethren. And these hills, these high places, might have been similar to structures that are called Mott and Bailey structures that we still find remnants of in Europe. Okay, I saw some of them a couple of weeks ago. I took pictures of them. I should send you copies of the photos there. And also, while I was in Northern Ireland, I watched a TV documentary that said that one such artificial hill in the UK, one specific one that the guy was referring to, would have taken a vast army of men at least, listen to this, 10 years to create, to construct. That was just the hill part of it. And then, you know, the edifice had to go on top of it. And to this day, brethren, we find thousands of such edifices in many countries. Okay, I've seen them in northern France, I've seen them in England, and I've seen them in Ireland. Thousands of them. And you know, Trish and I have seen so many of them dotted all over, and we run across more and more of them during every visit, you know. And if you look on, like, they have these really fantastic detailed maps in Europe. They're called Ordnance Survey maps. They probably have them in Canada as well. And when you look at them, they've got all of these prehistoric sites called RAS, these hills, and I see one of those in the map, and I, you know, jump in the car and go and see it. Sure enough, it's a big artificial man-made hill. And the later ones that were built by the Normans, you know, after they came over in 1066 with William the Conqueror, those ones on the maps, you see them called Motts, M-O-T-T-E, Mott. And then in the Middle East, now, I don't have access to Middle East detailed maps, but the equivalent of these hills in the Middle East are called tells, T-E-L or T-E-L-L. And if you're interested in this aspect of ancient history, please take the time to look up the word tell in Wikipedia. A lot of information on them in there. And one of the famous or probably infamous tells is the prophetic Armageddon that we read about in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. I know you're all familiar with that. Armageddon is more accurately, the actual name of it, the Hebrew name is Ha-Megiddo, which means the hill of Megiddo. And translated, that means the hill of the place of crowds. And it's located in northern Israel, and it was built on one of these tells. And its location today, and I found this on a map there, on a map. So the location of Armageddon today is called Tel Megiddo. Okay, that's a history lesson. No, it's really interesting stuff to look into. It really is. So continuing now then with our four possible explanations for the First Kings account stating that Asa did not remove all the high places. Let's go with the third possibility now. And the third possibility, as this possible shortcoming and infraction of Asa's was evidence of the beginning of a lull or decline in his level of righteousness. Because in subsequent verses, we're going to see more indications of his reduced faith in the Lord God. Even though he's still classed as a good king. And then finally, the fourth possibility is a really interesting one. And this regards the semantics of the specific mention of the phrase, the cities of Judah, in the Chronicles account. I'll just read that to you again. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 5, where it says, he took away out of all the cities of Judah, the high places. So, this Second Chronicles account said that he did take them away, and the First Kings account said, no, he didn't take them away. So, once again, there's a contradiction there. Now, let me just read that Second Chronicles verse again to you. He took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places. So his question here, two questions. First of all, is it possible that Asa removed the high places from the cities of Judah, but not from its villages or its other more rural locations? That's possibility 4A. And possibility 4B is it possible that Asa removed the high places from all of Judah's territory, but not from the territory of Benjamin? Right? The two tribes were together, weren't they? So, all those possibilities, lots of possibilities there, very valid possibilities. But one thing that you need to be absolutely assured of, brethren, is that we can have 100% confidence in the Holy Scriptures, and that the Bible never contradicts itself. So let's move on. Let's move on then, brethren. And let's go back to the many good things that Asa did. And we're still in 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 15. And he, King Asa, brought in the things which his father, Abijah, had dedicated. So he brought these things into the temple. And these were likely sourced from the spoils of war that Abijah had waged against Jeroboam's northern kingdom in that war. Still in verse 15 here. And the things which himself, Asa, had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels. And so Asa so very generously replaced from his own stock of treasures some or all of the temple treasures that had been taken away by King Shishak of Egypt during the reign of Asa's grandfather Rehoboam. Okay, so let's go back now, brethren, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we'll continue where we left off there. And we were in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're in the second part of verse 5. And the kingdom was quiet before him. Quiet. Quiet was another true blessing from the Lord. It still is. As I get into my senior years, I appreciate quiet. I think we all do. As opposed to the hubbub of our younger lives. But during that period of quiet, at least in Judah, King Asa had no foreign enemy to hassle him. And so he took that opportunity of quiet to reform his Jewish subjects solidly back to the proper worship of the Lord. And in doing that, he met with no opposition from his Jewish people. And also during that quiet period, he also initiated some common sense building projects. Verse 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years. So again, why did the land have rest, and why did Asa have no wars, specifically in those years? Still in verse 6, because the Lord had given him rest. And as we're going to see, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Well, what a blessing. God-given rest, security, no war, no invasions, and absolutely no fear of either. And all because the Lord was obviously on the side of Asa and Judah, and all because they had returned to the proper worship of him, the Lord. And again, brethren, bringing that up into modern times, how great would it be if our modern Israelitish nations could say the same? But instead, what do we see? We see huge amounts of our tax money, the tax monies of our increasingly godless nations, being poured into armies, navies, air forces, and munitions. And they tell us that it's not enough. Recent news items that I heard while I was away tell us that as the threats of enemy nations increase, the NATO alliance wants us to spend even more. I don't want to spend too much time on that. Let's go back to Asa. For most of his reign, Asa was a righteous, God-fearing king, like just as his great-grandfather David was. And also like David, Asa was also a practical king. He was well aware of the potential threats of the local rival Gentile kings who would have been very envious and desirous of Judah's God-given prosperity. Verse 7. Therefore he, King Asa, said unto Judah, said unto his people, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So in this case, brethren, this prosperity of the Jews was an apparent indication that the Lord God approved of Asa's building program, and that the Lord did not perceive it to be a sign of a lack of faith in himself. Verse 8. And Asa had an army of men that bore targets. The targets apparently were large shields and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin, that bore shields, and apparently the shields were smaller shields than targets, and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So that was a fair-sized standing army, a kind of territorial army, of 580,000. 580,000 men who likely would have been kept busy during the nation's quiet years with the civil work, with the building work, but they were still kept fully trained and fully in military readiness. It has been said that the best time for a nation to prepare for war is during its times of peace. And as it turned out, it was a good job that they were prepared militarily, because following this period, this limited period of total God-given peace and quiet, along came a super strong enemy, an enemy which had apparently been focusing its lustful eyes on the God-given riches of Judah. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000. Brethren, that's a million-man army. And 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. So Asa's 580,000 may have seemed relatively puny in comparison to Zerah's million, and neither is there any mention of Asa's army having any chariots. But, you know, those potential disadvantages in no way deterred Asa. Verse 10, then Asa went out against him. That's interesting what happened here, brethren. Please note that Asa, the king of Judah, went out with his armies. And likely, he even led them into battle. Think about that. And think, if our modern national leaders had to do the same today, and if they had to lead their armed forces into battle, think about it, brethren, there would likely be far fewer wars. Still in verse 10. And they, likely talking about the Jewish army here, set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha. And the word Zephatha, the name of this valley of Zephatha, means watchtower. Interesting. You've got a valley and it's got a watchtower in it. And the valley of Zephatha at Mareshah. Now, Mareshah was apparently one of the cities in Judah's lowlands, okay? But the name Mareshah means crest of a hill, and perhaps the hill on which the Zephatha watchtower stood. So I'm wondering if this hill was also a tell, you know, an artificial hill to raise it up so that it would have a watchtower on top of it. Anyway, although it doesn't actually say, it is not actually stated which of the two armies held the high ground in this war, the grammar seems to indicate that as Asa's Jews set the battle in array in the valley, that the indication is that it was Zerah's vast Ethiopian army that had the additional military advantage of the high ground. And if true, then that would have given most of the cards to Zerah. The physical cards, anyway. But Asa had another card up his sleeve. And this was a card which Zerah and his mighty army had absolutely no concept of. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with you to help, whether with many, yes, even against an army of a million, or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Well, that was a short prayer, brethren, but what words. What an absolutely brilliant prayer. And that prayer would, just read it over again to yourself, and it would be a good prayer for all of us to repeat or to emulate whenever our Lord allows us to go through times of trial. And yeah, I said whenever. I didn't say if our Lord allows us to go through times of trial, because he does. And in Jeremiah chapter, you don't have to turn there, Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 12, God's faithful prophet Jeremiah later observed that our Lord God does sometimes try the hearts and the minds of the righteous. But then, as David found, and as David proved so very often, the Lord also hears the prayers of the righteous and responds to them, and he responds to them with deliverance. I'll just read to you, turn to it if you want, Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So he asked the question there with, did the Lord hear Asa's cry in his brief prayer? Did the Lord respond to Asa's cry? And did he deliver them? Well, yes, he did. And how did the Lord respond and deliver? And he doesn't always do it the same way. He doesn't always respond and deliver in the same way. How did he respond and deliver in this case? Verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. Now we saw previously back in chapter 13, last time, when the Lord smote Jeroboam's armies, and also smote Jeroboam's armies before Asa's father Abijah and before Judah, in other words, in their presence, that they humanly witnessed this smiting of the Lord. Now here again, just as with the case with the Lord's smiting of Jeroboam's army, now we're not told exactly how the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Now he could, of course he could. He could have personally slain the whole million of them in one fell swoop. He's going to do that. He's going to, you know, it's prophesied that he's going to do that against the huge armies who are going to futilely try to fight against him after his future second coming, that he's going to vaporize them. But apparently, he did not do this in these two cases against Jeroboam and against the Ethiopians. Rather, as we're told in verse 14, which we'll come to very shortly, the Lord did something that caused a great disabling fear to suddenly come over every member of the huge Ethiopian army. What was it? What did they see? Well, we're not told. But the outcome was this, still in verse 12, and the Ethiopians fled. The Ethiopians fled. In their terror, they turned tail and ran. They ran back towards the south, back toward their homeland. Verse 13, and Asa and the people, the armies that were with him, pursued them unto Gera. Now Gera was a very ancient Philistine city, which was situated in the southwest of Palestine, near the now infamous Gaza. Still in verse 13, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his hosts. Again, in verse 12, we just read that the Lord had smitten the Ethiopians before Judah in the sight of the Jews. And now the human hosts, the human armies of Judah took over and carried out the actual physical destruction of the fleeing enemy before the Lord and before his angelic host. In other words, in their sight. Still in verse 13, and they, Asa's Jewish armies, carried away much spoil, and they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. Came upon the Gerarites and the local towns as well, just as it had come upon the Ethiopians. And they, the Jews, as a result of the smiting, spoiled all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. So again, Gerar and its nearby cities had been held at the time by the Philistines, who were long time sworn enemies of the Jews. Verse 15, they, the Jewish armies, smote also the tents of the cattle. Likely not the cattle themselves, you know, the cattle, the Jews would surely have taken the cattle along with the other valuable livestock, but smote the tents, the enclosures in which the cattle were kept. Still in verse 15, and carried away sheep, excuse me, and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So Asa and his armies took a secondary advantage from their pursuit of the fleeing Ethiopians, and in effect made the trip worth their while, at the expense of another enemy of the Jews, the Philistines. Okay, brethren, just looking at the time, I think we'll finish there for today. I really didn't want to continue into the next section. The next section, brethren, is a really super significant section in our history, but also very significant for God's true Christians today. And I don't want to get into that until we can spend more time getting into it and properly and more extensively getting into it. So we'll come back to that next time, next week in part 79, and we'll continue then.